Well, I want you to start by finding the little book of Ruth in the Old Testament, and then you have your outline with you. We'll be going back and forth with both of those tonight. And I've even got a third. I've got my trusty old King James that's falling apart with the portable Genesis in it that I can pull out and take with me. And I've got my new King James, which reads a little easier. Then I've got my outline that's just like your outline. So between the three of these, this will keep me busy, and this will keep me on track. And I just ask that you just are open and receptive to the Lord, because I know He's faithful. I was thinking about the book of Ruth is 4 chapters long. It's a little tiny book, and it's tucked right in among some great big books. And I was thinking how important that is, because I think it's very strategically placed. So before we even get into the outline, I want us to look at the book itself and where it is. It's tucked right into the history of Israel. And as we read through this book, if you're not familiar with it, you're going to see that it has within it the story of King David's lineage, part of his lineage, and that's very important to the books that surround it. But if you'll find Ruth, and let me find it, I'm over here with that bad tooth and that foot out of joint. I better get back where I belong, hadn't I? Before I get in trouble. On tape. Okay, let me find my place here. Ruth. You know, I'm thinking, all right, I got 4 chapters, and we got 2 weeks. That's 8 hours. What are we going to do? And then I thought, that's not my problem. This is where we're supposed to be, then this will be all right. Okay, if you found Ruth, then look back in front of Ruth, and you'll see the book of Judges. And I want us to talk about this for just a few minutes. And then look on past Judges. You're going backward to your left, and you'll see Joshua. Okay? And then the very next thing that you'll see is the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll know where you are when you get there, because this is the Pentateuch that we're working on with Pete. The first 5 books of the Bible end with Deuteronomy. All right, so there's your Pentateuch. And he'll come back, and he'll finish Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy with us when he gets back. Then we'll go into a book about a man that we're already beginning to learn about, or we did in the book of Exodus, and that was Joshua. Because you remember how God told Moses to pull Joshua in many times that he might apprentice himself, if you will, to the man in leadership, to God's man, to Moses, to serve Moses, and to be his right-hand man, so to speak, and that Moses would later pass his mantle, his authority, the leadership of the nation, over to Joshua. And so that book comes next. This will be Joshua when we get there. And then there is a book called Judges, and this is where I want us to talk just a little bit tonight, because I think it's significant that in the history of Israel, there was a time when judges ruled. And it's right tucked in between the judges and the kings that we find the book of Ruth. And I think there's a significance to that. But let's think about the judges just a minute. Now, the judges are listed here. And interestingly, there was one woman judge, Deborah. And then whenever we get to the book of Ruth, that book, Ruth, and the book of Esther are the only 2 books in the whole Bible that are called by the name of a woman. And I think that's important, too. And the reason that I do is because as I look through the Bible, I see mostly the names of men. You've got the prophets. Of course, we got the Pentateuch. But then you've got the prophets. And you've got, over in the New Testament, you've got the Gospels, named for the disciples who wrote those. You have the books that were written by Paul to the churches. Now, those are written to places and to churches in those places, like the Corinthians. Those are written to the church in Corinth. But mostly you see the names of men. One of the things that we have enjoyed so much in the Ladies' Bible Study is looking at the women in the light of the Scriptures. I think the fact that God would name two books for women is important. And I want to get something straight right now because I think this is one of the reasons that I'm here tonight. In the ladies' Bible study, we've been working on this man-woman thing because we've decided that God is pleased with us if we are of a meek and a quiet spirit. That's of very high value to Him. And we've also realized that what the world promotes to us is that we be just the opposite of that. You know, that we stand up for who we are and we speak our mind and we, you know our rights and all those sorts of things. And that's the world that we have come into as grown women and that our daughters are coming up in. And so what we decided right quickly to start with in our ladies' Bible study is that we had to get past this man-woman thing. And folks, if ever we have an opportunity to do that, it's in here. Because we are a body. And here was the analogy that I was thinking about with this, and I don't remember if I shared it with the ladies or not. I don't think I did. But I was thinking back to when I was in the sixth grade, and we started having the boy-girl parties. Have I shared this? Well, I don't know, this was like what, the 60s or 50s? Anyway, it was back away. Okay, the 60s. And up until that point, it had been, you know, like we would have sleepovers. We would have pajama parties, and all the little girls would come and spend the night at your house or whatever. But then we got to the place that we wanted to have boy-girl parties. And the way that kind of went was that we would all come together, and of course we had the little 45 records, and we had really neat music back when music made sense and had so much meaning, like ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang, and all that kind of stuff. Well, but we had some good, you know, we had some good music too. And we would, the girls would all line up on one side of the living room and giggle and point to the boys and pat our feet and, you know, do all kinds of things, wanting them to come over and ask us to dance. And the boys would kind of be real bashfully lined up. You know, they were on the other side of the room. And it was like, ne'er the twain should meet. You know, they weren't about to ask us to dance because they thought we were silly for some reason and they were too embarrassed to come ask us. And then we thought they were goofy for not asking us. And it just, you know, it was just a real, it was a new thing. And it was like an awareness of the other sex, but in a sort of innocence. You know, you were almost scared of each other. Well, then by the time we got to high school, all that had changed. And those things that made us sort of nervous about one another, we found were very attractive in one another. And we had make-out parties. Does everybody know what that means? And we came together, okay? And, you know, we were kind of getting over that shyness and that innocence, if you will, coming to know each other. Well, I think that we have been, you know, we've been segregated as men and women in the body of Christ. And the women have had their little things, and the men have gone and done their things, their leadership things, and ne'er the twain has met. And we've shared a lot of stories, personal things in the Bible study, the ladies' Bible study, that we're not free to share here necessarily, although in time we may. But what we found is that, you know, we don't need to be scared of y'all anymore. We don't want to be scared of you, and we don't want to dominate you either, which is what the world says to do when we're scared of you. Just take over. That's not God, and He's not pleased with that. But we don't want to be in fear of you or intimidated by you either. And you don't want us to be. I know you don't. So I think that our being here together around this book of Ruth is going to be a perfect opportunity for us to look at a woman. The book is named for her. And I think when God gives a whole book, even though it's a little book, it's a very important book, a whole book He dedicated to Ruth. And a whole book, and this was 10 chapters, He dedicated to Esther. And He puts those two women right in your sights in the Old Testament then I think he has a very important reason for doing that. And I'm glad that he did it. And I think the fact that there are only two tells me something. You know, that there were two here who were noteworthy. Now, there are a lot of women mentioned in scriptures, and we're probably going to refer to some more of them and go and look at some others as we go along. Some good, some not so good. Not good at all, some of them. We know about Jezebel, don't we, Jean? Oh, yeah. But the thing is, we're going to look tonight at a woman who's called a virtuous woman. And for the next few sessions that we're together, we'll be looking at a virtuous woman. And I think it's real important for us as women and for you as the men whose brothers, you're our brothers, we're your sisters. I think it's real important for us to understand who women are as God sees them. Because we really can't define ourselves. Not one of us, not men or women, can do that. Until you know who you are in Jesus, you don't know who you are. And if you look to the world to tell you what a woman is or who you are as a woman, you're going to get a mighty distorted picture, I'm afraid. And so we can't look there. We can look here in the Word, and we can look in our hearts. And as we do that, I believe that there's going to come among us a better understanding. So that we move from that sixth grade mentality on through that senior mentality to the right combination of what it means. That how could we possibly be one body? How could we be the body of Christ if we don't even respect one another's uniquenesses and if we don't even know who we are? We can't. We can't come together until we know each other. So what I'm inviting you to do is to get to know Ruth, and the man in the story is that this is a love story. So you know I'm excited about teaching this. And I think it's tucked right in the middle of all that it is for a purpose. But let's get to know each other, and let's get to know a faithful man and a faithful woman in the context of God's Word together during this study. Now, over in the book of Judges, we see the man Samuel, okay? Do you remember the story of Samuel? Just a little bit of history here since we're in the history part of our notebooks. Do you remember Hannah who didn't have children? And she cried before the Lord because her husband loved her. And the one thing that was missing in her life was a child. And she said, God, if you'll just hear me and give me a child, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. And she was so broken at the altar that the priest thought she was drunk. And he came to her and asked, what is wrong with you? And she explained to him, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit because I don't have a child. And so he said, you get up from there and you go, and the Lord has heard you. And out of that request, out of that heart cry came Samuel, and his name means asked of the Lord. And true to her word, you remember Hannah took him after she weaned him, and she gave him to Eli, the priest, to bring up there in the temple. Remember this? And he's the one who, as a little boy, heard the Lord calling his name, and he went to the priest like two or three times, and it took Eli a while to catch on to what was happening. But that was little Samuel at that early an age who was hearing the Lord call his name. So he was very sensitive to the Lord, and he became one of the judges of Israel. It says that he judged all the days of his life. But then you remember that he grew old, and he had sons who did not follow in the ways of their father and who did not follow the ways of the Lord. And so the elders of Israel came to Samuel, and they said, you're getting old, and you're going to leave here, and we don't like the idea of what your sons are going to do in this position. We want a king. Other lands, other people, other nations have kings. We want a king too. And so Samuel, this broke his heart because he knew that this was not what God wanted. Because God's rule, and we've heard this, and we'll be hearing a whole lot more of this, and I'm just going to kind of get some highlights for you, because when Pete's back and he takes us through all this history, you'll get all the details of this. But I just want to give it to you as some background. He he knew that God's way of ruling is theocracy. And that is that God has a will and a purpose for everything. And that his way is to convey that to a man in leadership. Then the man is to convey that to the people, and the people implement the will of God. Men hear God. Men in positions of authority hear God and then convey to the people over whom they have authority and for whom they have responsibility what God's will is, and the people move in obedience accordingly. That's God's way, theocracy, not democracy, not taking a vote to see which way we go. Okay? But Samuel knew that the people were rejecting God's way. And so he went to God and he said, "What am I to do? They want a king." And God said, "They want a king? We're going to give them a king. I want you to go and anoint Saul as the first king over Israel." And you remember what God told Samuel. He said, "Don't take this so bitterly," because Samuel wept and wept. And he said, "They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." God took that personally. Now that's Samuel, okay? And that's where we are with him. And then right after Judges, there you see Ruth tucked in. Flip over, and here's Samuel's whole story, okay? So she's tucked in between the time when the judges ruled, the prophet Samuel, and the transition to when the kings came into authority. And you know, Samuel was the prophet who was very instrumental in this transition. Then if you'll keep on going, 1 and 2 Samuel, then you'll see the book of Kings. Okay? So this is where the kings begin to rule over Israel, beginning with Saul. And you know, with Saul being anointed as the first king, there came a time in his life when he too rejected the ways of God. And God came back. Samuel was still on the scene. He came back to Samuel and he said, "Saul has rejected me. I am rejecting him. I want you to go to the house of Jesse and I want you to anoint a new king in Saul's stead." And Samuel at that time learned a very, very valuable lesson. Let's just look at that, because that's going to apply as we get into the book of Ruth. that would be in 1 Samuel 16. All right, and we're kind of all around the book of Ruth right now. It's what we're doing, just laying a little foundation for you. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Let's back up just a little bit. Let's back all the way up to 16:1. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil.'" And do we remember what that anointing oil was to do? What did it do? It set something or someone apart, consecrated them unto God. He said, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." God said, "This is my choice. Go and anoint him." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" We've all laughed at that. They never knew when the prophet came on the scene whether this was going to be good news or not so good. "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." How did he make that decision? This must be the one. What did he do? It says he looked. What was he looking at? The man. And isn't that what we're taught to do? Isn't that how we're taught to size up one another? From the outside, and maybe you'll get around to the good stuff that's on the inside, maybe. But the Lord said to Samuel, and here's the lesson that I want us to learn from Samuel as we go into the book of Ruth. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. This is the part I want you to hold on to. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Okay? Let's take that truth that God showed Samuel. And you know the rest of the story. He said, "Well, do you have any more boys?" And Jesse says, "Well, there's one out tending sheep. Bring him in here." And when he did, then God said, "This is my king. This is the one I've chosen. Don't look on the outside of men or women. Look on the heart if you want to see them the way God sees them." Now, I want us to see each other the way God sees us. And the only way we can do that is to get past the external stuff. As the body of Christ, we've got to. And get to where we live on the inside. Who am I? Who are you? I've got to know you if I'm going to be one with you. And in order to do that, we've got to get past all this outside stuff. That's exactly what God told Samuel. I look on the heart. You must learn to do the same thing. And we, as his body, must learn to do the same thing. Now, if you go past Samuel, you'll see that you go right over into the Kings, and then right over into the Chronicles, these big history books, okay? And here there are records, genealogies, all those sorts of things of the kings. So we got big books all around us. We got Judges on the one side, and we got Samuel 1st and 2nd. We got Kings 1st and 2nd. We got Chronicles 1st and 2nd. Then we got some more history. And tucked right in the middle of all that history is a little tiny book by the name of Ruth. And it's a love story. And I think the message in that is that tucked right in the middle of all this history around all of us and all the things that are going on and all the kings and all the king's horses and all the king's men and everything that's out there is a love story. Right in the heart of everything is a love story. And it's Jesus saying, "I love you." It's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Tucked right in the middle is a picture of Jesus, because Boaz is in this book. And he's a man you want to get to know. Okay? Now, let's look at your outline for just a minute. Ruth is not in here by accident, and she's not where she's located by accident. Okay? And that's what I really wanted to say. You have information here about the book of Ruth in the way of an introduction. Let's look at some of that together. First of all, I want you to know that the word Ruth means friend. Friend. And I want you to know that the theme of Ruth is faithfulness, which is constantly revealed through her loyalty to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth's faithfulness is ultimately rewarded by redemption. Now, it's interesting that the word faithfulness is not used in this book at all. Neither is the word love. And yet the demonstration of it is all the way through the book. Faithfulness, I looked the word up. It is closely linked to loyalty. Steadfastness is a synonym for it. Fidelity. It has to do with integrity of heart. And it's a very rare thing. Faithfulness. Literally, the Hebrew word faithfulness means firmness or steadfastness. Figuratively, it means security. And morally, it means fidelity. Okay? Now, I say it's a rare thing. In Proverbs 20, let's look at that, verse 6, we find this scripture. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says this. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. There are many men, and that means mankind, okay? Men and women who proclaim their own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? Now that tells me it's a rare thing to find a faithful man, a faithful person. And that scripture will remind the ladies of the Bible study of something else that we've just looked at in Proverbs 31, because there we found out that there's the same sort of question posed. Who can find a what? Virtuous woman. It's a rare thing. It's a very rare thing. And so here in the book of Ruth, we're going to see one. Now, I think the answer to the question, to both questions, a faithful man, who can find a virtuous woman? God can. He found one when He found you. If you'll begin to see yourself as He sees you. He's the only one who can put the character of faithfulness in us. And I want to show you that faithfulness is of God. Let's think about some scriptures. First of all, I was going to have Howard quote this one tonight because this is one of his favorites. But let's read it. It's in the book of Lamentation, and it's Lamentation 3. And that's right after Jeremiah. Okay? Lamentations 3:22 and 23. You might can quote it. What is it? How does it start? It is of the Lord's mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And this is the part I know you can quote. Great is thy, King James, or your what? Who is this talking about? The Lord. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness is of the Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 21, there's a parable. And I'm just going to tell you this one. You can write the reference down and go there if you want to read it. But you're familiar with it. We just heard about this in the last week or so. The parable of the servants with the talents. And the master had given 5 talents to one servant. And he went out and increased it by 5. And he had given 2 talents to another servant. And he went out and increased it by 2. And to both of these servants, the master, upon his return, said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Remember? Faithful is taking what you have and putting it before the Lord that He might increase it. That's faithful. That's faithfulness. And we're going to see that. It is thinking beyond yourself to what somebody else might need. Getting outside the realm of yourself. Then he went on to say in that same parable, come to think of it, you have been faithful over little. I will make you ruler over much or greater. Because you've been faithful in the little things, then I will increase the things that I let you be responsible for. Faithfulness doesn't go unnoticed. God takes into account those who are faithful, and it is rewarded. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the scripture says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above what you're able, or that you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape. God is faithful. I'm going to read this one, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. And you'll know this one. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world can that be? Knowing we're as imperfect as we are, how can our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless? Well, the next verse says, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. God is faithful. You know what? Even when we're not faithful, God is faithful. Faithfulness is of God. If in 1 John 1, 9, the scripture says, if we confess our sins, because we don't always stick to it, do we? And faithfulness is sticking to it. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. In Galatians 5, 22, when it goes down the list of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things that is listed is, some translations say faith, but it's faithfulness. Faithfulness is produced out of our spirit as fruit when we are one in. Jesus Christ. It's a quality that only he can produce out of us, is what I'm saying. It is not natural for us to be faithful because we're too selfish. It is natural to think of yourself first. You know, every man for himself. Look out for my hide and then I might worry about yours, but me first. But faithfulness says, I don't care what I need. I care more about what you need. And I care even more than that about what God needs from me. That is faithfulness. Now, the theme of the book of Ruth is what? Faithfulness. And you've just gotten one of your test questions right. Let's look at the introduction. That's 18B, Tony. Oh, all right. Look under introduction in your outline now. The author of the book of Ruth is unknown. How about that? No credit given to whoever wrote this, except who inspired it? The Holy Spirit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? The Holy Spirit inspired it. Now, I don't know who wrote it, but I'm just glad whoever wrote it. I'm glad it's here. Because this, you know, I love the Word of God. And in the Exodus from Egypt, what were they told to eat? The whole thing, right? Don't leave anything out. But you got to admit some parts are better than others. And to me, this is a really good part. I love this book. I'm really looking forward to going into it with you. All right, now let's look at B and see if this doesn't make better sense to us now. The events of Ruth took place before Israel had a king. Okay? These events happened during the time when judges led Israel. And you understand a little bit about that now, don't you? The book of Ruth conveys a powerful message of faithfulness and the reward of faithfulness. God notices and takes faithfulness into account. Men do too. And when I say men, we're past the man-woman thing, aren't we? Mankind, people. Okay, we're talking about all of us. Think about that same parable that we referred to earlier. Whenever he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, he also said, enter thou into the
joy of the Lord. There's your reward right there. The reward of faithfulness is entering into the joy of the Lord. And that's a beautiful reward. And we're going to see that take place in this book. Also in this book, in the way of introduction, Boaz can be seen as a type of Christ when he acts as the kinsman redeemer for Naomi and for Ruth. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. He's a beautiful man that we're going to learn about. He's a picture of Jesus in the under the Old Covenant. Boaz was the son of Rahab the harlot. I'm on E now in your introduction. And Ruth was a Moabitess. However, God chose this lineage to produce His son, Jesus. Now, there's a lot to this, and I think it's time to stop. Good gracious, it is. Okay, let's stop and take a little break. And when we come back, we're going to talk about the lineage of Jesus, okay? Okay.